Now we're on the third lesson this morning, so you should be on page number 18, right? Or 19, I'm sorry. Page number 19. Notice here, we're picking up here. We've gone through three lessons there. But notice Romans 6:23. The Bible says, what I did is I put all the references, and they're typed out there in your notes, so it'll help us to go through this, you know, a little quicker as we'll ask different people to read this morning. So notice Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been focusing on this expression, the gift of God. It is the same expression we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we have understood in the previous two lessons that all men are sinners, and that Christ came to be the Savior of the world. It is important to understand that all have sinned against a holy God. It is also vital to understand that Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of the world. With these two scriptural truths in mind, we ask ourselves the following questions. How is a person saved? Or we could say, how can a person be reconciled to God? On the first point, we talked about the sinner, the recognition of man, what every man must recognize, that is his sinful condition before God. Then we talked about the Savior. We talked about the one who was the substitute, the sacrifice for our sin. And this morning, we're looking at the saved. How is a person saved? Well, this question was asked in Acts 16. That's a little difficult there. I didn't practice this yesterday. I was like, we find that question asked in Acts 16. Notice Acts 16, verse 30 and 32. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, notice, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. But notice, it is important to follow up. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So think about what happened here. It is important to see here, the direct answer as to what must I do to be saved was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But then they followed up, went to the man's house, and expounded the word of the Lord. So it went a little further than just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an explanation as to who Jesus was, as to their sin. We find them being baptized and all those things. So the immediate response to the question was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith. And afterwards, we find them expounding to the soldier and to his house the word of the Lord. As a result, this Roman soldier and all of his house believed and were baptized. The word believe means to have faith, to put your trust in. In another passage, if we go to Acts 20, Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he reminded them of his first work among them. Now, I want someone to read those verses there in Acts 20, verse 18 through 21. Any volunteers this morning? All right. Bruce, Acts 20, verse 18 through 21. Go ahead. Now, notice here, Paul, reminds the elders at Ephesus that when he first came to them, he testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks. It was one message. It does not differ between them. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul sums up the message of the gospel with this, repentance and faith. Now, it is important, we'll see that later in the lesson, that those are inseparable. Because of what? Because of what we've seen. We've talked about the sinner, and we've talked about the Savior. The sinner is concerned with repentance. And with the Savior, we're concerned in faith with the Savior. And so those are inseparable. Now, we're going to talk about some distinctions and what are some things that views about your repentance today. But who preached repentance? Well, John the Baptist preached repentance in Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2. Jesus Christ preached repentance in Luke 13, 3. Peter preached repentance according to 2 Peter 3, 9. And Paul, as we just read in Acts 20, 21. Now, I want us to consider several things, three quick things this morning concerning this asking ourselves the question, how is a person saved? How is a person born again? Well, consider first of all the command of God. The message of salvation is an appeal to all men. Some would have us believe that Christ only died for certain people. Such a thought is contrary to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, there's many scripture that proves the opposite of that. And so often people, what they'll do is they'll say, well, look, Christ died for all, yes, but then you'll find passages in scripture that, you know, he laid down his life for the sheep, and that seems to be exclusive. Well, how about both? You see, because the one doesn't negate the other. But the passages that include all, while the other one doesn't include anyone, exclude anyone. And so we find that the Bible is very clear. Now consider, first of all, God's work for man. We'll read here some passages and fill in the blank. Notice, consider the following passage of Scripture. Who wants to read there? Acts 17, verse 30 through 34. Okay, Brother Wagner, Acts 17, 30 through 34. That's fine, brother. I understand there. Well, that's fine. I think we got the verses there. But I want you to notice here, connect. At the beginning here, where the passage already says, but now he commendeth all men everywhere to repent. This appeal is unto all men. And at the end, notice, as he preached and he commanded every man everywhere to repent, at the end the Bible says, and howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. And so we find here that the call of repent is followed up by a believe. A belief. And so notice the blanks there. We find, the fill-in is, God commendeth, what's the blank? All men, and the follow-up, everywhere to repent. So God commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Let's look at another passage there in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Claire, go ahead. Okay, so the blank there is, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that's the amazing thing about the Bible. The Bible is pretty simple. Okay? And beware of anybody that says, well, all doesn't really mean all. It means, no, just, it means all. It's pretty simple. Okay? It doesn't exclude anyone. So that is important here. All is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's look at John 3, verse 16 and 17. Who'd like to read those verses there? All right, Ray, go ahead. John 3, 16 and 17. Okay, so pretty easy, the blanks there. God so loved the world, and God sent His Son that the world through Him might be saved. And so we find that the work of God among men is He desires for all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to repentance. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, let's look at another one. Anybody this morning? All right. Linda, in Hebrews 2, 9? Yes. Yeah, there's a typo in there, so we'll fix that there. So notice there, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. The doctrine today that promoted by the Calvinists of limited atonement is a false doctrine, saying that Christ's atonement was only for certain people. No, this verse is clear and undeniable. Christ tasted death for every man. We don't have to reinterpret something that is that simple or say, well, there's a different meaning there. It's quite simple. Let's look at another one, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. Yeah, it's all right, Ray, go ahead. Okay, so we find here that Jesus Christ died for all. Let's look at one more, 1 John 2, 2. Okay, you know, sometimes people say, well, the world is not the whole world. Well, that's what it says right there. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Okay, not the world of the elect, the whole world. The sacrifice of Christ, the atonement, was for the sins of the whole world. So we find God's work for man, but consider secondly God's work in man. Now this is an important part because, as we'll talk about at the end, we'll understand that. But when a man repents of his sin and places his faith in Christ, it is always the result of God's work in the soul of man. The Gospel of John declares Christ to be the light of the world. This light is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Let's look at a few passages there. And this is just a quick study on Christ being the light of the world in the Gospel of John. Notice in John 1, 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, notice, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So understand this. Every man has received some measure of light. That's important. That's what the Gospel of John says. Every man receives light. However, we understand that man has a responsibility to respond to the light that he receives. The reason why the majority of people reject the light is because they love the darkness rather than the light. Notice John chapter 3, if we continue through John, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so understand, the reason why people reject the gospel message is because they love their sin. That's why. They love the darkness. And therefore, when the light comes on, when Jesus Christ is that light that comes to them, there's two ways to go about it. Either you accept the light, you speak the truth about the light, or you remain in darkness. You see, the light that man receives demands a response. Man can choose to believe in the light, or he can choose to remain in darkness. Notice in John 12:36, and then verse 46, Christ is speaking and he says, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." And then in verse 46 he says, "I am the light, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And so we find that light has come to upon all men, and the reason why men reject the light is because their deeds are evil and they don't want to be reproved by the light. And so we find that now there is an appeal, and that is, while there is light, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it demands the response of man. Now consider the following scriptures that speak of God's work in man. Because God is actively at work in the heart and the soul of man. Let's look at a few ones here. In John 16, who'd like to read that? John 16, verse 7 through 11. Okay, so we know in the context he's talking about he must go, ascend into heaven, and then he will send them the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, as he explains there clearly in the next, the previous chapters and the subsequent chapters after that. And so the blank there is, the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now notice, that is the work of the Holy Spirit today. It was as Christ ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit of God, and Christ says this is the work that the Holy Spirit would do. He would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now those are important things. Of sin, because that means that we're condemned under a holy God. Of righteousness, is speaking of the righteousness of Christ. He's the answer for sin. And then of judgment, that if we reject the light, then there comes the condemnation. And so that is the work the Holy Spirit is actively doing in the hearts of men. So understand, when we go out and witness to people, the Holy Spirit of God is at work in their hearts. Now often we have the idea that, you know, we're doing something. No, God, we are laborers together with the Lord. God is at work in the hearts of men. Let's look at another one, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Who'd like to read that? Okay, so the preaching of the cross is the power of God. It is the power of God. So understand, we'll see in just a moment what Paul said about the gospel. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Who'd like to read those two verses? All right, Brother Wagner? Okay, so the faith of the believer stands in the power of God. Notice here in Romans 1:16, who'd like to read that verse? Okay, so notice the gospel of Christ is the what of God? It is the power of God unto salvation. We find that as we preach the gospel, understand the power of God is going forth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is working in the soul of man. The power of God is going out, not with the wisdom of our words, but just simply giving the gospel out, how we're sinners condemned before a holy God, but Christ died to pay for our sin debt. He was buried. He rose again after 3 days. And He is the satisfaction before God for the condemnation of sin. And so we find here that God works in man. God is actively working in the hearts of men. He gives light to man. He convicts man. And we find that work explained in the Word of God. So we find, first of all, notice in your notes, the command of God. But secondly, letter B, the conversion of man. Now, the Apostle Paul described his testifying to the Jews and the Greeks in Acts 20. This passage helps us understand how a person is converted. He said in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ preached this message of repentance and faith. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says here, and saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So it is important to understand that repentance and faith are inseparable. When we're talking about salvation, how is a person saved? A man can feel bad about his sin, but that is not enough for him to be saved. Do we understand? There's a lot of people that feel guilty about their sin. There's a lot of people that feel bad about their sin. That's not enough to get a person saved. A man may believe in his mind that Jesus died on the cross, but that is not enough for him to be saved. You see, it is specifically, the testimony of Paul was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it is important to understand that they're inseparable. Repentance, notice in your notes, toward God, because we are sinners before God. We are condemned by a holy God. That's why repentance is necessary. And then faith toward Christ, because Christ alone is the sufficient sacrifice for sin. So understand, salvation is this. It is us acknowledging that we're sinners before God, acknowledging that we are sinners undone, we can't get to heaven, and at the same time, turning in faith by faith in Christ and His work. You see, that's where the waters get muddy. People have the idea, oh yeah, well, you know, He wants me to live a good life, so I'll reform my life. I'll change my life. I'll try to turn my life around. That's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is repentance toward God because of our sin and faith in Jesus Christ. That is salvation. Now, in order to be saved, a man must repent of sin because he sees himself as exceeding sinful before a holy God and responds by placing his faith in Christ, who alone is the sufficient sacrifice for his sin. I want you to notice here what Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. He says this, "And they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how," notice, "ye turned," that's the same word for repentance, that's what the word repent means, to turn, "and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." Now, important here, I have a little star there by idols, and important to note, salvation is not turning from idols. That's not what he said. Salvation is turning to God from idols. You see, that's biblical repentance, because sometimes people think of repentance as, well, I just have to feel bad for my sin, I have to start living right. That's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is turning to God. And as a result, when we're turned to God, we automatically turn from idols. So understand, repentance is not this, well, I got to get my life together in order to be saved. No, it is not that at all. It is a turning to God. You see, when a man is convicted of sin, he must turn to Christ, who alone can save. Christ declared, that's why he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so understand, it is faith in Christ. But we have to repent, turn from our wicked ways, and turn to Christ in faith. You see, that is biblical repentance. Now consider, first of all, we'll look at those two elements, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Notice repentance toward God. The word repent means to change your mind. It is a reversal. It simply means, as we saw there in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, to turn. Christ came, notice according to Matthew 9:13, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Christ came to call who to repentance? Sinners to repentance. Do we understand here how vital it is, why we had in the first lesson when we dealt with the sinner, the recognition of man? Because we talked about in that first lesson how there is no need for a Savior unless you acknowledge that you're a sinner. Then why do you need to be saved from? Why did Christ die? And so we find that to be vitally important. So the sinners are called to repentance. Let's go to Luke chapter number 8. Let's look at the passage there in Luke chapter 8. And we can turn there in your Bibles. Luke chapter number 8. Maybe it is located. It's when Christ talks about the publican. 18. Okay, so you want to change that in your notes. So notice Luke 18 verse 10. Notice through 14. Christ here is given an illustration contrasting the publican and the Pharisees. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the one who said, be merciful to me, a sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. A lot of times what people do is they include in repentance, well, you have to change your life in order to truly prove this idea of repentance. That's not what the Bible says here. Repentance, we find, is that man went home to justified because he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he changed his mind about his sin, and therefore he turned before he did any action to justify. So, we are not justified by a conformity or reformation of life. We're justified by repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the questions here. Who went home justified? The publican, or you could say the sinner. How was he justified? There's no you can generalize here. How was he justified? Yes, by God, but what did he do? Yes, I'm a sinner. I need the mercy of God. There was no other way to do it. And so that acknowledgement, which is different than the other man who thought, the Pharisee thought, I'm just. The one says, I'm a sinner. He was justified. He turned from his sin and looked to God. He asked for mercy. And by the way, whoever asks for the Lord's mercy, he will grant it. He's never refused to exercise his mercy on anyone. But the one who did not see himself as a sinner could not be justified. The one boasted of his work. Let's look at in Luke 15:7. Notice here in that context, we know he's talking about the prodigal son and that which is lost was found and all that. But in the middle of that passage in Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. See, so joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that what? Repenteth. So, it is important to understand this great truth of it is a repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. It is not just I feel bad about my sin. Judas felt that way, but guess what? He didn't turn to Christ. The Bible talks about he repented, but he didn't turn to Christ. You see, that's what was missing. There are many people today, you talk about their sin, and they have no trouble acknowledging it, but the trouble is the turning to Christ in faith, acknowledging that He is the sufficient sacrifice. Notice when the Great Commission was given to the local church, in Luke 24:47, notice, this is the message that was given to the disciples to preach, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so we find here that was the message, repentance and remission of sins. So there is no remission of sin without repentance. That is vitally important. And so we find here in the conversion of man, it is as Paul sums it up, a repentance toward God. We're sinners before a holy God. But then it is important, faith in Jesus Christ. Understand, I do not believe that two things happen at salvation. I believe it is one thing. Repentance toward Christ, or repentance in God and a turning to Christ. It is one motion. It is not, well, I have to do this one, and then I have to do this. No, it is not a combination of things. It is one thing. It is a turning, a changing of our mind, of our sin, and a turning to Christ at the same time. One motion. One decision that we make. Notice number two, we have the repentance toward God, but then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ and His work on the cross is what delivers the sinful man from God's punishment. So understand, we find this to be true in the Word of God. There is preached repentance and remission of sin, but there's also by faith to receive the remission of sin. So it is one thing. It is not two separate things. Notice here, let's look at a few verses there. Let's go to Acts 10:43. Who'd like to read that verse this morning? Okay. So we find, we saw earlier that in Acts 24:47 it talks about repentance and remission of sin, but here it talks about it is by faith that we receive remission of sin. That's the blank there. It is by faith that we receive remission of sin. So we see ourselves as a sinner. How do we get remission of sin? We turn to faith in Christ. Let's look at another one, Romans 5:1. Who'd like to read that? Okay, so we find here that it is by faith that we are what? Justified. Let's look at another one, Galatians 3:26. So we find here that it is by faith that we are the what? The children of God. Let's look at another one, 1 John 5:13. So we find here that it is by faith that we know we have what type of life? Eternal life. By faith. The believing in Jesus Christ. Let's look at one more. Romans 4:3 through 5. Okay, so we find in Romans 4, it is faith that is counted for what? For righteousness. So understand that salvation comes, as Paul says, when I came to you, this was my message. I preached to you repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. You have to see yourself as a sinner. But then don't stay there. Okay? Turn to Christ in faith. And so repentance and faith, and I don't separate those two. I believe they're inseparable for salvation. It is one decision that we make. It is a turning to Christ as we acknowledge our sinful condition. We must declare plainly that a man cannot be justified before God by good works. Here's a few references. There it is. It is unmistakable in Scripture that justification before God is only obtained by faith. Let's just go through these and I'll give you the blank there. In Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So a man cannot be justified by the deeds of what? Of the law. Notice here in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So understand that a lot of times people promote the idea, and I think it's a misunderstanding, and I believe we'll see in just a moment that when a person gets saved, God changes that person's life. But salvation is not obtained by a reformed life. That's not how it is obtained. It is obtained in repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is where salvation is obtained. It is not by deeds that you do, whether it be before salvation or even after salvation. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is done in vain. Now in Galatians, he's talking about Judaizers who are coming within the church and saying you have to live by the law. So understand, he's talking about those who after salvation would say you have to live a certain way in order to receive justification. And the Apostle Paul says, no, not at all. Paul writes and declares that the sacrifice of Christ would have been in vain if righteousness came by the law, even after a person was saved. Look at Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Well, there it is. For the just shall live by faith. No man is justified, notice, by the law in the sight of God. A man, why? Because Christ was the fulfillment of the law. No other man can fulfill the law except Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So a man is saved by grace through faith, and he says, not of works. It cannot be included in the message of salvation. So we find conversion of man, but I want us to consider thirdly the creation of God. Because what happens in salvation? Here's what people say, and sometimes people use expressions that I don't necessarily like. It's better to always use Bible language. And I understand the expression, once saved, always saved, and I guess in the principle I believe that, but I wouldn't use that expression because it kind of carries the idea, well, you save, you can live as you please. No, the believer has eternal life. That's the Bible language. It is a present possession. I like to use that rather than, oh, once saved, always saved, because a lot of times it carries the idea of, oh, you live as you please and you're fine. Well, I believe that someone that has that attitude has never been saved. If someone gets saved and then they say, oh, now I'm saved, I can sin all I want, you didn't get saved, I'm sorry. Because that's not the attitude of a born-again Christian. And so understand, the Bible does talk about, look, salvation, it is repentance for God, faith in Jesus Christ, but understand that at the moment of salvation, the Bible says very clearly, we become a new creation. Now, notice what the Bible says here. Let's look at what takes place when a person is born again. Notice here, let's read those verses. So, volunteers here, 2 Peter 1:4. Okay. So here, we have become partakers of the what? The divine nature. We are partaking in the divine nature. Let's look at another one. 1 Peter 3:18. Who'd like to read that verse? So here we have been what? By the Spirit. We have been quickened. That word means to be made alive. At salvation, we've been made alive. There was we were brought to life. There was a reviving that took place. Let's look at number three there, Colossians 1:13. Who'd like to read that verse? Okay, so notice, at salvation, we have been what? We have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son at salvation. Notice in John 5:24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Christ is speaking, He says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. At salvation, he that believeth on Christ, at that very moment, there is a translation that takes place. He goes from death to life. At that very moment. Let's look at the fourth one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'd like to read that verse. Okay, so the person that is saved, we are what in Christ? New creatures. We're new creatures. He says there, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is not something that man does. It is something that God does in the heart of man. You see, He translates man. He quickens man. He makes man a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. So understand that that expression, you know, that is commonly once saved, always saved, we understand the principle, but at that moment we are saved, we are a new creation. Salvation cannot be lost, it cannot be changed, because since it was not dependent upon our works before we were saved, it cannot be dependent on our works after we're saved. But the person that is saved is a changed person. Not because he's trying to change his life, because that's what God does in his life. He changes that person. So that is important. Now, I want to make note here of a few things. So, 1 John 5:11 summarizes salvation. The Bible says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so, it is a repentance towards God. That means that we acknowledge that we're sinners before God. But we turn, it is important, we turn to Christ in faith. Okay, that is biblical repentance. That is repentance unto salvation. That's why Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. Now, I want us to consider, it is important to be aware of common faulty substitutes to true salvation. Let me give you a few and then we'll be done here. I'll just race through the scripture so you can read through this. But first of all, salvation is not universalism. Universalism teaches that all men will be saved eventually. Everyone is on a different road, but they all end up at the same place. Okay, that is not true. Such teaching is contrary to the Word of God. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? That every man repent and believe the gospel. That's the will of the Father. Luke 13:2. And Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So there are those who perish, and actually the majority of people. So salvation is not universalism. Salvation is not baptism. Now, we're going to touch on that probably in a few lessons, but we're going to deal with baptism, what is biblical baptism. But salvation is not baptism. Some erroneously teach that a person must be baptized in order to be saved. There are two passages that shed light on this claim. We find that Paul did not include baptism in the preaching of the gospel. That's important. Paul told the believers at Corinth that he was not sent to baptize, and he thanked the Lord that he baptized none of them. Now think about that. If really that was involved and included in a person's salvation and the forgiveness of his sins, that would be an evil thing to say. But we also find that the indwelling Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 10 comes before baptism. Often those who teach that baptism saves claim that baptism is necessary to receive the Holy Ghost. The following passage, notice in Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So notice, they had the Holy Ghost before baptism. Baptism is not necessary for someone to be sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. So salvation is not universalism. It is not baptism. It is not reformation. Some teach that salvation is a decision to change your behavior, to follow a certain number of rules and commands. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, by the way, who practiced strict outward conformity to the law. But Christ went on to communicate to him that outward reformation was completely insufficient. He who desires to see the kingdom of God must be born again. Understand that when repentance can be different for some, for different people. In other words, the Pharisees, they did good works. Their life was a reformed life. They did not live immoral lives. They lived religious lives. They prayed. They did all the right things. And the people looked at them and said, wow, these are of all... And if anybody's going to heaven, these guys are. But Christ says, you have to be born again. Your religion is not good enough. Your good works is not good enough. So understand, salvation is not a reformation of life, because the Pharisees were already reformed. They already had reformed their... They were already living a life that what it seemed to people was, wow, they're holy people. And they weren't. And that was the trouble with them, is they thought themselves as just, and they looked at on everybody else as dogs and sinners, not recognizing that they themselves were dogs and sinners. But lastly, salvation is not easy believism. Now, this idea is often manifested in a person trying to get someone to repeat a prayer after them. A shallow appeal is presented with these words often. Hey, how about you give your life to Christ? Or ask God to take you to heaven. Or make a commitment to Christ. Accept Jesus into your life. Now, in this easy believism, it is important, there is no mention of sin or judgment. And I actually read a book, and often, this particular person was talking about how to get someone saved, even if when they don't want to. It was at the door, so when you're at the door, at the end you give the gospel, and if they don't want to accept, you just ask them if you could pray with them, and you grab their hand, and you shake their hand, and you begin praying, and then you ask them to repeat, and then they'll repeat, and then they're saved. No, they're not. No, they're not. It's not this easy believism. Well, oh yeah, and even today the appeal in many churches is, you know, there's no mention of sin in the whole message, and people say, well, all right, you know, commit your life to Christ. What does that even mean? There's no sin that is dealt with. They don't know why they need Christ. It's kind of this idea is, you know, He'll make your life better. No, He paid for your sin because you're a sinner on your way to hell. And that's why you need Christ. And so we have to dismiss this idea of easy believism, of this idea. That's why it is important to combine, as Paul said, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. It is not just going through the motion of saying words. And so we find that to be important. So you have some questions there on the back there on page number 28. And you can answer those there on your own time. We'll do those reviews next week.